Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us once again with a Sabbath day to come together and worship and to have the showbread changed and to be blessed with your presence. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week, blessing us each and every day, especially when we went into your word, and giving us an understanding of the truth so that even a smile on our face is made apparent of our Christ-like spirit, if we have gotten to that point, to those that are in need of seeing Jesus in our lives. Because sometimes it only takes a smile. But thank you for also blessing us with opportunities to share our faith as well. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and those that we mentioned last night. And we thank you, Father, for the way your hand moves and giving us the courage to stand firm in these days. And please, Father, we not only ask you to forgive us of our sins, we ask that you let the latter rain fall upon us so that you may be glorified. And we ask this in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Hey, well, let me take care of this real quick. Sister Susan, I still get confused between you and the Susan without the C. And I was supposed to call one of you back, and I don't have the phone number or something. So I'm confused. That's why I sent the PM to you. I don't know if I was talking to you last week or if it was the other Susan. I know one of you always say this is Susan with the C or Susan without the C or something like that. Okay, that was you. Okay, so all right. So then the other Susan is the one I got that I was supposed to make a phone call back. Okay, all right. Thanks, Eli. All right. I don't know. I don't think I have the Susan without the C. I don't have her phone number. Oh, and she's in the room. Good. Thank you. All right. Was I supposed to call you back? we're gonna go 2 minutes over just so I can get this taken care of today. Yeah, Sabbath blessings to you too, sister. Oh, so it was okay. Whoever I was supposed to call back, put your phone number in the PM. That's the only way I know how to figure it. So let me write this down. Where's my little pad? Oh, there it is. Okay. Okay, so this is Susan C. Right. I think the dogs are going to be barking in a minute. I just heard a truck go by and I got a feeling it pulled in the driveway. If I'm not mistaken, let me check. Can't tell. Oh, okay, yeah. All right, okay. Yeah, because that's right. I was talking one Susan about the colloidal silver maker, and then the other one I just have to call back or something. So, all right. I'll call you as soon as I can. Yeah, our dogs bark at people's thoughts too. That's a good way of putting it. All right, let me get all these PMs off the screen now. Okay. All right, so Susan without the C. Okay. All right. Now, for those of you who are wondering what happened last week, I'm still trying to figure out what happened. You know, either we had a trunk line failure three times in a row, or the chat room itself was hacked. And now here's the thing. Don't let this bother you. Don't let this make you fearful. The only way that they can hack the chat room is that the guest feature is on, and what they the only thing that they can do is turn the room off and make everybody fall out. And that happened three times last week. So the guest feature has been permanently turned off. That's because I know who did it, and but so does the Lord. So that's all that matters to me. But the thing is, that's so sad that they, you know, some people are like that. But, you know, and they used to be, well, they're Seventh-day Adventist. Let's just put it that way. All right. So, but yeah, you can't get hacked in this room or nothing like that. The worst they could do is just kick everybody out. Well, now they can't do that, hopefully. but the people that made the chat room never got back to me. But they're having financial problems. That's why they never did an update of this of the software, and that's why it's been like a week since I emailed them, and they don't get back to you because they're hurting. So, but I did go through my old emails with them, and they did. I do remember talking about hacking problems, and this is, yeah, don't use certain things inside input fields, which I don't, and then don't turn on the guest feature. And I turned it on so that people can, you know, stroll in, but nah, it's no sense. I even had to turn it off on the shout box or the chat box that we got on the website because the same person came in and just started making all bunch of comments and stuff. And so what are you going to do? Okay. So we'll go like 5 minutes over just for the sake of doing this properly. All right, so we're on question number 24. For those of you that are new, if you scroll down underneath the chat room, you'll see the study notes, and, you know, and then, of course, if you keep scrolling, you'll see the sermon notes. Pastor Craig from the Philippines will be preaching this week. It's been a while since he's shared, a few months, a couple months, well, maybe I think a few months. But it's part of a series that he had been doing in regards to reform, and... But anyway, we're on question number 24. Yeah, thanks, Eli. The recorder's been on for the whole thing. I actually have a little bit of music at the beginning of the recorder, you know, because I like that Sabbath song or whatever. But it's a very short part. Okay. Yeah, that's about all you can do, Susan, is just pray for them. And well, all of you. Yeah, amen. Just keep praying for them, people like that, because I'd hate to think that someone doesn't make it into the kingdom because of a little thing like that, where they persecute Christians just because it's fun or something, or I don't know. It's just, it's really confusing how someone can claim to be a Christian and do things like that at the same time. It's oxymoronic. Okay, question number 24. What are we told about all that dwell upon the earth that worship him? And that's, of course, the beast and all that, because we just finished question number 23 in regards to the popularity of this beast, which I went into a little bit of detail last week in regards to the popes and how popular they are, and especially this one, because they're really pushing him forward in the media on purpose. So what are we told about everybody that worships him? And it says in Revelation 13, verse 8, thank you, Brother Gorin. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. The book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, to worship, a lot of people miss this up, and especially Roman Catholics have a problem with this, because they're really never in their Bibles, for the most part. I remember growing up, the way we were taught to do Bible reading was to open up a Bible on a table with your eyes closed, and then take your index finger and just put it up in the air and have it fall down onto the Bible, and whatever verse it's pointing on, read it for the day. And that's how you read your Bible. You know, that was just one little idiosyncrasy with some of the... I mean, it's not all Catholics do that, but we were taught to do that. And you get a lot of and that's that's Catholicism in a nutshell, is to take things out of context. Because you could literally, like if you fell on the one verse where it says that Rahab lighted out on a camel, you might think it's okay to smoke camel cigarettes. So it's just, and I know that's kind of goofy to think that way, but if you're 12, you know, you're going to think that. Because I knew people that smoked camel, Lucky Strikes and camel non-filters back in the day. So, but I never attributed that to them, although I did started using that type of analogy, if you will, when I was on the street, when people told me it was okay to drink wine. Because Timothy took some wine for a sour stomach, and then I would have to explain to him, says, okay, first of all, fermented wine will make a sour stomach worse. But the wine that Timothy is being told to drink from the Apostle Paul is unfermented wine. The word wine means fermented or unfermented in Scripture. And then you got the word, like the word meat. It could be baked goods, it could be the meat of an apple, or it could be flesh. And so you gotta read the context. And in case in point, in regards to the word worship here. For example, the word worship, as it's defined, it's from the Greek word proskuneo. Maybe I said that wrong. Proskuneo, I think it is. That's Strong's number 4352. And it means to worship, I mean, obviously, but it also a popular way of defining it using, you know, the visual aspects is like a dog licking a master's hand, or to lie prostrate before someone. And in the Vatican, you know, or you can kiss the hand, or fall upon your knees and touch the ground with the forehead. And Muslims do that. And Muslims actually have a pretty good, accurate method of worship in regards to their God, even though it's a false God. But still, a lot of the ancient Jews would do that, go down like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, to do that today, but of course, do it in in private. You don't go out in front of a bunch of people like the Muslims do and take over a small town. and then of course, the kneeling, or the prostration, which is bowing before someone. And worship can also be defined in regards to religious agreement, right? More or less. But the thing that I thought was interesting was the way it's defined, like kissing a dog's, for a dog licking a man's hand. And that's why I did that video years ago about an act of worship, to show people what is going on with the Vatican and how the Pope demands worship. And this is why you see people kissing his hand. And most that kiss his hand must do so on camera, unless, of course, they're from Western civilization like the American nation, like USA. The hand kissing is still there, but it's done behind closed doors, just like a lot of Masons will do certain things behind closed doors. When they want to be able to declare a political victory over a nation without having to go to war or whatever, having some kind of a back and forth kind of a understanding and agreements or talks, if you will, you could see this in some of the pictures that they do, and they do it in a very loving manner, like what Lech Walesa, yeah. When he kissed Pope John Paul II's hand, they made sure that Pope John Paul II hugged him at the same time he was kissing his hand, because they're both Polish men. So he's hugging him for his national heritage, because they're both from the same country. And then he's pulling him close to him where he's kissing his hand on camera. And then you got Yasser Arafat kissing his hand as well, because it had a declare unto Islam that the Pope and Islam are in agreement. And to confirm that agreement, 2 weeks later, last year Arafat was, of course, murdered. They just recently dug up his body to see if he was poisoned, but I don't think they're going to say that, what they found in the media. And if they do, they're not going to tell the truth, because there's Rome's got too much control. They're not going to mess up this late in the game. But anyway, worship can be done by simple agreement. However, it can also be done by an open act. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that as fact when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example, refused to bow down in front of that statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up before all the people. And the 90-foot thing that he, of course, liked the dream that Daniel interpreted it for him previously, but he didn't like the idea that only his head was made of gold. He wanted his nation to go on for eternity, so he made the entire statue out of gold. So the entire nation, of course, bowed down in front of it, but those three students of Daniel bluntly refused. Now, were they fanatics, as some would call them today? Well, or was God about to define the act of bowing before the statue as an open act of worship, regardless of what the person felt in his heart? I mean, for example, do you honestly believe in your heart of hearts that all those people worshipped that idol that the king set up that day merely because he asked them to? I mean, could it be the majority of them were bowing out of fear and not out of worship? I mean, the truth is, the king plainly stated in Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, that whoso falleth not down and worshipped shall that same hour, or immediately, be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Pretty plain. So common sense affords us the reality that it was fear that caused them to bow, just like we see fear being used during the Inquisitions of Rome. You know, most of the people bowed to Roman Catholicism because they didn't want to burn at the stake like the other 500 million Christians were, or buried alive or skinned alive or whatever. The overwhelming, well, I would think the entire population of the Roman Catholic Church now is, in fact, based on the ancestors that were too fearful to stand with Christ. Because, I mean, today, do you hear any evangelistic crusades with Roman Catholicism? No, people are born into it. And this is why you see the borders being opened up to allow for tens of millions of Roman Catholic Mexicans to come into the state to help with the voting process on their agenda. Yet, still, Daniel's three students still refused. I mean, could it be just the simple act of worship is enough to commit the sin? Well, yeah, pretty obvious here. I mean, for it's confirmed when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that furnace of fire. It was so hot that the men that threw them in were engulfed in the flames, and they were killed doing so. However, Jesus Christ himself appears in the flames to prevent harm to those three young men. This confirms that the Lord was pleased with their refusal to merely bow down in front of a statue and worship or fear. I've heard many people say, look, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher, I'm a street preacher, I'm a pastor, whatever. And when it comes time to the mark of the beast, I don't think the Lord's going to want me killed. I mean, okay, I'm going to look at the guillotine, I'm going to think, well, I could do a lot more work alive. And so, I'll go ahead and, you know, agree, you know, but the Lord won't put me in hell, give me the mark, because he knows he's going to use me. Well, think again. You sometimes have to make that decision. Christ actually rewarded their refusal to break the, you know, commandment number two with an open sign that no thinking person could deny. It was so graphic, in fact, that King Nebuchadnezzar himself was moved to believe. I mean, he already had a pretty good inkling that Daniel and his friends were pretty much in tune with the God of creation, regardless of the dream that he had prior. But still, it wasn't one of those dreams like Pharaoh had in regards to, you know, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. We're going to see it firsthand. The overwhelming majority of this dream was going to happen after King Nebuchadnezzar was dead. So it wasn't something that really was locked in, I would think, to some extent, because just for the simple fact that he's out there building a 90-foot statue kind of like alludes to that end. So when we saw those three young men walking in the flame, when he rather saw those three young men walking in the flames without any kind of problems or ill effects, and at the same time looking upon his own muscle-bound guards lying dead at the entrance of that furnace, he knew something amazing happened that day. He realized that merely bowing before that statue he set up was a sin. Now here's something else a lot of people miss. Nebuchadnezzar isn't the only one to see God's hand move. Praise God, he's one that did see his hand move, and it was recorded in the book of Daniel, just like other areas, like with Elijah, some of the stuff that was recorded were, you know, the fire coming from above and all this. We got all sorts of instances of kings and rulers and mighty man, good man, and wicked man, seeing the hand of God move graphically before the people, like Pharaoh with the plagues and whatnot, or even just the water covering up all the soldiers, that stuff doesn't stop. This is why you hear the Vatican archives, they won't unlock them things. They'll unlock them to some extent and get a little book out here, a little book out there, but there's a lot of information in those archives that they will not release because it overwhelmingly proves Christianity true. I mean, take Noah's Ark, for example. I was just, looking at a little bit more information about that this morning because there's people out there. I mean, one of the final prophecies are people are going to start believing that the global flood never happened. And I believe this is due to the fact that there's people out there preaching all sorts of confusion about Noah's Ark and its location. Like Ron Wyatt says, it's on the base of one of the mountains of Ararat, and he comes up with this weird shape of some boat that you would think Thor would have been riding in. What are those guys, the barbarians or whatever? The guys with the horns on the side of their helmets. And when, in fact, my first track in this ministry when I started years ago, yeah, Vikings. Thanks, Sean. But my first track, because the Lord, when I started Presence, when he asked me to start Presence of God Ministry, I was all about tracks back then, and that's all I mostly did. And of course, they were mostly all about, Antichrist prophecy or doctrinal issues. But for some odd reason, my very first track was about Noah's Ark, and so I did a lot of research on it, and I found some pretty interesting stuff. And I've shared it in the room and in sermons and stuff, and I've even added some information at the bottom of the Ron Wyatt page in regards to it. But could it be Ron Wyatt on top of messing up the truth about the real Ark of the Covenant and how he never really found it and some of these strange doctrines that he put on that, as well as there's got to be over 100 literal eyewitnesses still alive to this day that have seen Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. And so this kind of stuff causes a lot of people to, and it's not just bowing to the errors of Rome and stuff like that. It's bowing to anybody that comes up to keep the confusion rolling. So anyway, I don't want to go too far off on a tangent here, but because I know we're running a little late on the time here. But Daniel records this king's reaction rather graphically in regards to what he saw when it happened. When Jesus showed up inside that fire. And it's in Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 to 30. And I'm going to read it. I wouldn't think throwing a kiss is bowing. No, that's, I don't think even kissing the hand of a loved one. There's a difference. There's the political end of things, and of course there's just, showing kindness and love for each other and stuff like that. So anyway, Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 to 30 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." By the way, if you're reading a Catholic Bible, it says, a son of the gods, with an S. Going on, it says, and by the way, the Catholic Bible also added a bunch of verses in this chapter where supposedly Jesus speaks and calls himself a sinner, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So just one more of those, those confusing things. And it's just like, that's kind of like what I brought up with Ron Wyatt in regards to the Ark. Make it look like it's someplace else, and all these other people are saying it's someplace. It causes people to think, well, the whole thing is this is a myth, and they just give up because there's a lot of people out there that are like that. They just give up. It's just too confusing. Who do you believe? Like the old saying goes, how do you know that you're correct when it comes to Scripture? Well, faith has a lot to do with it on one end of the spectrum, and the other end is, did you ever read a Bible? So anyway, it goes on to say, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." And and this is one of the reasons I mentioned that in regards to stuff like this. You got to know that God's hand has been made visible many times since then, because he's made his hand visible all along, all throughout history of mankind. It's just that now the common man isn't privy to it. Unless, of course, you have a Bible and you can see what happened in the past. Well, if it happened like that in the past, you got to know some political leaders of today have seen God's hand move, but they keep their mouth shut about it. That's one of the reasons you see barbed wire all the way around Mount Sinai. And all the Bible books, all the Bible maps, rather, all lie. They all say it's in a different location. When now we have a video. It's online, too. There's a video where a dad and his kids go in with underneath the fence. They're just taking a bunch of pictures and videos. Pretty neat. So anyway, going on, it says, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together. Now, that's no mistake either. This was graphically done in front of everybody. You know, where he says, when you hear the sound of the music, and you hear all, and everybody's in attendance, and then you bow. So they're going to make this a nationwide event where everybody has to, and there's no mistake that they're using music first. It's kind of similar to the way the U.S. government and other countries, in fact, do the same thing before sporting events to get people used to the fact that when you hear the music, you got to do a certain act. So whenever you go to a sports event, what happens? They play the national anthem, and you're supposed to put your hand on your heart. Well, this is no different what they did back then, only back then you had to bow down in front of a statue. Now you got to more or less worship a flag? Ain't happening. Anyway, being gathered together, they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on the hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And I like the way he says that, where he has changed the king's word, because when a king makes a statement back then, it's locked down. That's why Daniel had to go into the den. You know, the king of the day didn't want Daniel to go into the lion's den, and he tried everything he could all night long to try to figure out a way to get around it, but he couldn't. Here, you see, it's obvious. It was taken care of. God changed it in front of everybody, made it obvious. You know, that's the only way it's going to change. It's going to have to be by an act of God. And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar then says, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So did you notice? Even the king agreed that bowing before his golden statue was now considered an act of worship. He said with his own mouth that God had sent his angel to protect those three men that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So, how does Roman Catholicism fulfill this prophecy as the study is alluding to? Are Catholics taught to worship the Pope? Is the entire world taught to do this as well? Look at John chapter 17. We read this, and keep in mind, let the cat out of the bag yet, because there might be some babes in Christ. So John chapter 17 says this, verse 11. And now, Jesus is talking, by the way. Actually, he's praying. And he says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And by the way, the people that say Jesus doesn't, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or Jesus isn't God, or the Trinitarian doctrine, or the one thing. So now all 12 apostles, well, later on it'll be 12, because of course Judas backed off. So Matthias will step up. But let's just say you got all 12 now that are going to be one, as Jesus and his Father are one. They're really taking that way out of context, but that's to be expected when they don't trust the truth. Because their theology has to run true all the way through. You can't just say, oh, it's only true in this aspect when it comes to the Godhead. Well, the Lord Jesus himself is using the exact same terminology to explain all the apostles being as one as he did for his Father and himself and his Spirit. So anyway, Jesus is in the garden right now, and he's praying just before Judas arrives with the mob to take him away to be crucified. In this prayer, Jesus actually calls his Father in heaven, Holy Father. Every Catholic on earth, every priest, every cardinal, every bishop, and every nun is told and taught to call the Pope Holy Father. Even the media calls him this blasphemous name. every newspaper, every magazine, every TV news anchorman and radio announcer uses that title for the Pope. And I'm sure they would get fired if they, while they're reading the teleprompter, saw Holy Father and just said the word Pope. They'd get fired. Plus, every dignitary, every president or head of state must kiss the hand of the Pope either in private or before the cameras to make a statement, like I was talking about earlier. And we have all seen the many pictures of the people, you know, kissing the Pope's ring. Like I said earlier, I made a video about this, and it's on the website. It's on my 7 DVD as well. So anyway, from the common man to mainstream political entities, they must all kiss this man's hand. This is an open act of worship the Pope is receiving with complete agreement. Often the Pope won't even raise his hand for the person to kiss it. They literally have to bow down before him to kiss his hand dangling at his side, as we see many dignitaries in the videos, in the video that I made. He literally keeps it down very arrogantly to force them to bow down to get it. He won't lift it to them. With some of them. Some of them he does. You know, like Walesa and Arafat. But, you know, it used to be not so many days past that it was the Pope's foot you must kiss whenever seeking an audience with him. In fact, many Catholics to this day are taught this is an acceptable act of worship towards the Pope. In St. Peter's Basilica, there's a statue that they now call Peter, and it's set up before the people. Well, the truth here is the statue was originally called Jupiter, a pagan god. But when the Vatican mixed paganism with Christianity, they renamed a lot of their pagan gods, giving them Christian names. And if you get a chance to watch that video I made, notice the foot of the statue. It's extended out so that it can make it easier for the passersby to actually bow down and kiss it. Notice also that the foot is worn down so smooth that even the features of the toes are completely erased. And that's a bronze statue. I mean, can you imagine how many millions and millions and millions of kisses from soft, petal-like human lips of Catholics the world over that would have to wear away the metal on that statue? I mean, it can be done. Yeah, you can just rub it with your hand and wear it down, but it might take you a few years. But lips? It's not like lips have knuckles or anything. I mean, there's no bone in the lips. I mean, there's a lot of soft lips out there. I mean, this is amazing. And so please, please, please pray for these devout people. They have a misdirected zeal. If they would direct their worship towards the true God of all creation, imagine how wonderful that would be. So, the other definition of worship, of course, would be to lie down prostrate before a statue or a person. And does the Pope even accept this type of extreme worship and reverence? Well, yeah. I've also have that in the video, too, as well. You can just go online and check it out, too. I mean, there's thousands of pictures online of priests that are seeking the Pope's approval to be ordained as priests. And in order to be ordained, they have to lie down on the floor in formation like military. But they lay down in their little novice clothing and like white robes and lay down with the Pope sitting on his throne above them. And they're all laying down before him as he sits there. And like I said, I have a few of those pictures in the video, too. So one of the pictures is recent. It's Pope John Paul II accepting worship from what appears to be at least 80 new priests that are about to be ordained. So this prophecy is most assuredly fulfilled by the popes of Rome. Nowhere on earth do you see such a man as this is not only accepted, but is openly worshipped before the eyes of the universe. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.